So let me pray for us this morning, and we'll let God speak to us through his word. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We come before you, all of us, recognizing that your sovereign hand has been on our lives to protect and to provide for us in so many unseen and unacknowledged ways. And I pray this morning, as we talk about the importance of remembrance, that you would help us to remember. We confess the times we just looked at our lives and the only thing we could see were the things we wish were different. We come before you this morning asking for your Holy Spirit to build within us a sense of heartfelt gratitude for everything that you have done in the past for your people here. We pray that you would be glorified this morning. And not just what we sing, not just what we might learn. You would be glorified because we leave here with a heart that acknowledges your sustaining presence in our life. Amen. Well, obviously it's getting colder outside and the leaves are coming down. So that means Thanksgiving is on the way. And after Thanksgiving comes Christmas, and after Christmas comes New Year's. We have all these kind of great holidays all packed together where we get to eat more food, we don't have to go to work as much, and then there's a little bit of a lull, and then there's Valentine's Day, which is obviously just a made-up holiday. It's a Hallmark holiday, right? Yeah, so. Anyways, and then there's a little bit of, there's a lot of a lull. I don't know, people do St. Patrick's Day or whatever it is. Then comes the 4th of July. So we have holidays that are kind of built into our life here living in the United States. Now, you might look back in the Bible and say, I feel kind of bad for those folks because they didn't really get a chance to celebrate Christmas, did they? I mean, not really. And, 4th of July, that was on their calendar. I don't know what they called it back then. But they certainly didn't shoot off fireworks and have picnics and things. So I don't want you to feel bad for the people in the Bible, especially the folks in the Old Testament, because they had plenty of opportunities to enjoy themselves and have a good time. There were 19 days of the year that were set aside as holiday feast days. If you're curious, there's a little blue handout, if you want to take a look. Those are the 7 holidays, the 7 feasts. So we're going to take some time for the next 3 weeks and just kind of look at them over. So this morning we're going to talk about the Passover and how important it was of a season for them. So some of you are really in the Old Testament history, so you're like, oh yeah, this is intriguing to me. Others of you might not. Just bear with us because it's more than just history. But this morning we're going to look at the Passover and what does it mean? What did it mean for them in the scriptures? And what does it mean, more importantly, what does it mean for us this morning? If you have a copy of God's Word, you could turn to Exodus 12. I think it's in the back of the worship guide too, at least part of it. I can't remember, but if you don't have it in front of you, just listen. This is, like I said before, we flippantly say this is God's word. Well, let's not just say that and not let that sink in for what we're truly saying. This is God's word. And even though this is a story from Exodus chapter 12 to a culture very different from ours in a time long ago, it is still God's word. And it will not return void this morning. Every one of us can glean something from this historical passage. So this is Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 7. The beginning of the chapter, God explains to Moses some general instruction on what to do. Obviously, in Exodus, it's the call of Moses. It's the story of Pharaoh. It's the 9 plagues that have preceded and. This is verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, They are to eat the meal roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And then there's some more instruction. And then in verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove all the yeast from your house, and it from that first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold the sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when you ask, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt. First thing I noticed when I was reading through, the exact same time that God is instructing Moses on what to do, he's telling him that this is also going to be something you're going to celebrate later. He didn't tell Moses, oh, by the way, remember when I did that Passover thing? I want you to remember that. I want you to celebrate that. He's telling them, this is what you need to do. And simultaneously, he's telling him, and you're going to celebrate this later on. It's happening at the exact same time. The second thing I noticed, that yeast is bad. Now, there's some foreshadowing of what that means when we come to the New Testament and the yeast of the Pharisees. And we don't have time to go into all that, but yeast is bad. After 400 years in Egypt, The time has come for God to free the people of Israel, but it's more than that. It's time for him to fulfill his promise to Israel. Think about that. He's just not freeing a bunch of slaves. He's fulfilling a promise that was made, a covenant that was made with Abraham to take them back to the homeland. The Egyptians admonished Israel to leave immediately, into that a little bit later, to eat bread without leaven. There's no time for it to rise. They ate in haste. They ate with an expectation. It's interesting. They're eating with their sandals on. They're eating with a sense of expectation. And we've talked about that a little bit here at Deep Rivers. What do we want to do to be a people of expectation? To live with that expectancy that God is going to work. And the last thing I just wanted to mention, and again, I kind of mentioned it already, that the Passover was the first of 7 annual festivals. It's considered to be Israel's foundational celebration upon which all the other 6 that follow simply build upon. And the Passover commences Israel's religious year. So that might give you a little bit more of a background to the history of it. And again, we'll spend the next 3 weeks as we get ready. Our Thanksgiving holiday in some ways is a little Passover-ish for us. It's a time for us to look back on and be grateful for what God has done. So we're going to look at the Feast of Weeks next week, and then the next week, the Feast of Booths. And you might be an Old Testament scholar already. You might know a lot about these things, or maybe you're going to learn some kind of cool things over the next couple weeks. And remember the Passover event. Why? Well, for Israel, it was pretty easy. They're freed from slavery and bondage. They're given a new status. Their status changed from slave to free. So obviously that's something that they wanted to be able to remember. But to be honest, they were freed from things that only pertaining to the physical world. And that's about it. But they were still told to remember, to celebrate what God has done. So that's Israel. Great. They're supposed to remember what God has done and how he's changed their status from slave to free. So for us, is there any value in us remembering the Passover? None of us were slaves. None of us are freed slaves. Now, unfortunately, there still is issues of slavery in the world. And you might hear stories of people being freed, and International Justice Mission is just one organization. There's a ton that are doing just amazing things to help people gain a freedom. And you might be able to sympathize with that, but you can never empathize. There's a difference between feeling for somebody, ever be able to understand what it's like to be a freed slave. So even though we can't emphasize with being freed from slavery, we see today that the Lamb's blood that saved Israel is again a foreshadowing of Jesus' blood that saves us. While we're not freed from physical bondage, we can now celebrate Passover, Jesus' death, because it frees us. It frees us from two things. Frees us from two things. And the first one that we want to celebrate is the same thing that the Hebrews could celebrate. It saved them from a sense of condemnation. Hebrew slaves were freed from the status of slave to the status of free. Slave became their identity. When an Egyptian saw a Hebrew slave, he didn't think, oh, there goes Isaac, or there goes Ishmael, or whatever his name was. He said, there goes a slave. In fact, Hebrew people, even the slaves themselves, started to lose their identity as people and started to see themselves as slaves. When Moses shows up and says, I'm here to gain your freedom, he's not really welcomed. They're afraid that he's going to rock the boat that's already in a bad place. God frees us from what matters most, and it's not slavery. He can change our status like he changed the status of the slaves from slave to free. But he frees us from what matters most. And even though we're not slaves, he saves us from a sense of condemnation. I think in the worship guide, you'll see Romans 7. It's a little bit of a passage. I want to read it to you. Again, trusting that God's word can say things that I can't. This is what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life. Then I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Hebrew people, they look backward to celebrate something that we take for granted in America. That's our freedom. But we look backward to Passover to see and celebrate a better kind of freedom. And that's a new identity. At Deep Rivers Church, we have some key words, I guess, that end up popping up, and we make a big deal of them. And one of them is identity. We have a new identity. There is no condemnation. Status has been changed from slave to free. You have a new identity. So now you can say, I will live free without condemnation. While not freed from physical bondage, we can celebrate Passover and Jesus' death because it frees us from two things, not just one. It freed the Hebrew people from their status of slavery, from a sense of condemnation. But for us, it gives us more. We can celebrate more than the Hebrew people did. It saves us from a sense of control. Hebrew slaves were freed from the control of their slave master to self-control. Their status had changed and their situation had changed. As a free person, they were not going to get beat or whipped anymore if they decided to sleep in. They didn't have a slave master that dictated their behavior. They had a freedom to do whatever they wanted. They're not forced to make bricks any longer. They were no longer condemned to be a slave, no longer under the control of someone with a whip. They were given a new status. But just because they were no longer slaves, were they really free? This morning, I want us all to realize, even though they were released from their bondage, released from their slavery in Egypt, and they lived in the desert, I think they were still slaves. They weren't totally free. They were still slaves to their natural desires. Physically, they complain, and they actually want to go back to Egypt because they get hungry. Spiritually, they sin by building and worshiping a golden calf. The Passover comes, the firstborn are killed, and the Hebrew people are set free. In 12:36, I think it's verse 36, it takes some courage, I guess, but as they're leaving, the Hebrew people, son just died, but can I have your stuff? Can I have your gold? Can I have your clothes? And that's what the scriptures say. As they leave, they turn to the Egyptians and say, hey, give us your stuff. It's the spoils that they leave with. I don't know if we're always aware of that, but the story. You know, we know about them leaving and the Red Sea and all the things that happened, but we're not always aware that they actually left Egypt with the riches of Egypt. What did they do with the gold that they collected? They weren't even able to enjoy it. The same gold that was the spoils of the Egyptians was melted down into a golden calf. It just became an idol again. A ring that sat on an Egyptian's finger might have been an idol to them, a signature, it showed their wealth or prestige or whatever they did to decorate themselves. It might have been idolish. That same ring gets melted down into an actual idol. So while the Hebrews were freed, contend this morning that they're still slaves. They're slaves to their desires. God frees us from what matters most. And it's not slavery, it's ourselves. Romans 6. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, or slaves to pleasing God. So, this leads most everybody into room to ask the big what if question. What if I don't feel like I am freed from sin? Just because the Bible says it and I believe it, free from sin. I'm tempted by sin. Paul was tempted by sin. Everybody in this room is tempted by sin. It might not be a big, ugly, grotesque sin. It might be just the littlest judgmental thought. I mean, the list is endless of the little things that we can do that we would have to consider sinful. So what if I don't feel freed from sin? This is where we're going to trust that the Word of God will speak in ways that I never could. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Since we have been united with him in his death, and it's easy to try to just kind of gloss over that and let's get on to the rest of the passage, but think on that for a moment. Since we have been united with him in his death. I grew up hearing that Jesus died for you, and that's true. But you could also make the point Jesus died as you. You are united with him in his death. Since we have been united with him in his death, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died in Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Goes back to that word identity. Am I living out of my identity? Or am I trying to live for a sense of identity? Am I saying no to sin because I think it's going to make me holy? Or do I wake up in the morning and say, I am holy? Sin. The Hebrew people, they look backward to celebrate freedom from slave masters. We look backward to see and celebrate freedom from sin's control. So now we can say, I will live free without sin's control over me. Passover is more than just Jewish history. Jesus was crucified during Passover. He became the lamb that allows God's wrath to pass over us now. All the lambs sacrificed in Egypt pointed to the one true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I could have Jenna come up and play some a little bit for us this morning as we look at a couple more verses to kind of drive this point home. Save the Hebrew people. Jesus becomes the Lamb for us. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough?" Again, yeast is bad. "Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like the fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for you." Yes, it is. Would you please stand with me? This is something to celebrate. And again, we talked about it a little bit last week, that it's better to remember than be reminded. Remembering is our responsibility. Reminding is what somebody has to do to us. It's important that we discipline ourselves to remember what God has done. Another phrase that kind of struck me this morning, if I don't feel dead to sin, and I don't feel that way, I want us to try to think about our lives in a little bit different context. I think it's really easy for us to say, okay, I'm going to say no to sin, and we kind of call that like sin management, all right? So I'm driving down the road, and I see the billboard. I'm going to manage my sin by not looking at it. Let's flip things around. Let's not think of life as sin management. Let's think of life as glory management. The glory of God dwells within you. Let's be concerned with managing the glory that is within, and not just the sin that is without. Glory management. Nicole has a little sticker on her laptop, and it says, oh, I'm going to mess this up. Worship, how does it go? Worship's not, no, I can't read it from there. Read it for us, Nick. Josh. Worship doesn't win the war. If I worship enough, I'll win the war. No. Worship is the war. Worshiping God is the war. That's glory management, as opposed to just trying to knock down our sinful desires. So now you can say, I will live free without condemnation. Say that to yourself or say it out loud. There is no condemnation. You have a new status, a new identity. You are a friend of God. You are an heir of His. Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir. When you leave here today, live your life without a sense of condemnation. But it's better. That's great. That's great news. I got better news. When you leave here today, live your life free and without sin's control. Live from who you are. Don't live hoping to attain. Live out of the righteous person that you are. Maybe you need to say that to yourself or out loud. I will live free without sin's control. Father, this morning we come before you celebrating, as Brian yelled, this is good stuff. I can't remember how he phrased it. This is great news. We want to come before a sense of awe because this is a gift that is given to us. All gifts have to be opened up to enjoy. Doesn't matter if somebody gives you a gift, if you just leave it under the tree all year, Christmas time. A gift has to be opened. A gift has to be, I guess I'll use the word appropriated. Appropriation is when we take something that we already possess. Help us to appropriate what you have already done for us. Father, again, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us to make us holy. We thank you for your Son who died a gruesome and miserable death on our behalf. We could not do it, but Jesus, you being the God-man, could. I give you praise for that. And Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give your Son and to give your Holy Spirit to us. Of life, that we would walk in what we have, we would walk in what we are. If there's anybody here this morning that this is still something so hard for them to understand, I pray that they would come up afterwards and let us pray for them, because this is something that God reveals. And again, we say quite often, the easiest assumption to make on a cold Sunday morning, that if somebody has gotten up, gotten dressed, jumped into a car and driven to a church service on a Sunday morning, that they must already be a believer. We don't want to make that assumption. If there's anybody here this morning who can honestly say, I've never asked God to forgive me of my sins. I've never asked for God's wrath to pass over me because what Jesus has done. This morning is the morning to get right with God. This morning is the morning to raise your hand and say, yeah, I need that. I'll mention when you're interviewing Helia, we take prayer seriously. Let us pray with you this morning, whether it's up front or over at the prayer banner. We have some HSSM students. We might need you to get pressed into prayer duty this morning, if you'd be so kind. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal something I could never explain. We are new people, free from condemnation and free from the power of sin in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Again, thank you for joining us this morning, and I ask that you let us pray for you, whatever is going on with you this morning. Thanks.